reading, I don't know whether you would have noticed that yourself, and whether or not you you spotted this. But I would suggest there is a melodic line. Now, just in case anyone is beginning to think that all this melody really is about music, I'm not going to sing anything at all. We're not talking about music, but about the Word of God. And if we look at verse 13 of chapter 4, we find that it says, "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken." And he goes on with that same spirit of faith, "We also believe and therefore we speak." And then if you turn over to chapter, well, in my Bible, you turn over to chapter 5 and verse 7, you find that it says, "We live by faith, not by sight." And that suggests to me that the melodic line running through this passage is the importance of personal faith in Christian life and ministry. In other words, authentic Christian ministry is by faith. There's no other way to tackle it. True ministry requires the exercise of personal faith as we seek to serve the Lord, because the fact is that the ministry is tough. It's a tough business being a Christian minister. I know this goes very much against the sort of general idea of how it's all really a bit of a doddle. But however much it might be a doddle in that one can go for a walk in the afternoon or something like that, in terms of actual benefit to people and actually being a channel of God's blessing to other people, there must be active faith, because true ministry is tough. Now, you would have seen that last week in verses 7 to 10. Let me just point out one or two of them. Verse 8, "We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus," and so forth. In other words, he's saying that as a Christian minister, he is having a very tough time. And it's important for us to understand this. Otherwise, we have a totally unrealistic view of what Christian ministry and being a Christian minister is about. And we fail to understand the reality of Christian life and ministry. It is tough. Paul found it very tough, crushed, hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, and so forth. It is an image of really going through the mangler, isn't it? So I'm suggesting to you that this theme of Christian ministry being by faith underlies our passage tonight. And I've got four sections. Faith to speak, faith to endure, faith in the future, and faith to live by. And they each follow the paragraphing that we've got here in our NIV. So, faith to speak is chapter 4, verse 13 to 15. I read the verses about we have the same spirit of faith, and therefore we speak. And he goes on, "Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace which is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." So he starts off then by emphasizing the fact that he exercises faith, and that's why he speaks. I think there's some, in many ways, is the key for us in terms of witness. That, I don't know about you, but there are some people I really would like to speak to for Christ. But as yet, I have not, as I feel, I have not yet had the opportunity. Well, it may be that I haven't had the opportunity, or it may be that I'm not really exercising faith. Because you see, as he says here, it is written, "I believed, and therefore I've spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore speak. In other words, this whole business of ministry and witness It is vitally important that I approach it in a spirit of faith. That I don't just imagine, oh yes, well, I've had a bit of training, I've been in the ministry for 40 years, so of course it's easy. Actually, it doesn't get any easier. That's actually the thing. It doesn't get any easier as the years go by. In fact, I would say it probably gets more difficult. And therefore, I need to exercise faith, and I need to exercise faith with regard to, in particular, that individual or those individuals whom I might wish that I were speaking to pray that the Lord will give me opportunities, and not only he will give me opportunities, but he'll give me the ability to take those opportunities, to be bold and talk to people. You see, if we don't do that, they may think we're a nice person up to a point, but as long as it's just them thinking we're a nice person, who gets the glory? Answer, we do. Until such time as we have the opportunity to explain to people that the reason we do what we do or behave in the way we behave is because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Paul is not put off speaking by the toughness of the ministry and the opposition which he is encountering. That he's hard-pressed on every side, but it doesn't stop him speaking. I think that really is the main thing to get hold of. And that we have to remind ourselves again and again that the gospel goes forward as people speak it. So, he then bases his certainty here, verse 14, on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We know, because we know, that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. You say, well, that's rather a long and complicated sentence for a Sunday evening when it's hot. And I have a certain amount of sympathy with that. But see what he's saying. His confidence is that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead is also going to raise us. And therefore, because he's confident that he's going to raise us, we therefore can have assurance that he will enable us to speak. That's the point. And then verse 15 says that because of this, grace is reaching more and more people and may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. That's a wonderful vision, isn't it? The idea that God's grace should be like an incoming tide. I mean, if you're looking forward to your seaside holiday this year, and you're going to go down the seaside and watch the waves splashing about and the children in them, and then decide after 3 hours you're not going in after all. We know what it looks like. So the tide comes in, and more sand is covered, and it can't be stopped. Well, you see, this is the same thing. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. That will happen as we speak. We will speak as we apply our faith to the opportunities that we either have or want to have. So, first point then is faith to speak. Second heading is faith to keep going. And this is the last three verses of chapter 4, where he starts by saying, therefore we do not lose heart. Now, if you've been alert to the sermons on 2 Corinthians, you'll know that that phrase comes in verse 1 of the same chapter, where he says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Here again he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. So the first time he doesn't lose heart because he's received the ministry by God's mercy. He knows he doesn't deserve it, in other words. He's not saying, well, I'm terrific, I'm the Apostle Paul, you know, you ought to listen to me. No, not at all. He has received this ministry by God's mercy. That's the first thing. That's why he doesn't lose heart. And the second reason why he doesn't lose heart is because, as I understand it, of the truth he's been teaching about the resurrection in verse 14. But the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us. Therefore, we don't lose heart. And he continues with various contrasts, which help him to work through this theme of not losing heart. So the first one is with regard to outward and inward. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That's a lovely vision, isn't it? Outwardly we're wasting away. I mean, how do you feel this evening? Do you feel like going for a 10-mile run? I don't think so. Was there once a day you felt like doing that? In my case, not really. You could do them up to about sort of 3 or 4 miles, but not 10 miles. That would really be a bit excessive. But we can all remember days when we were younger and fitter. And now we're decaying and getting older and wasting away and no longer functioning properly as we once did, and so on and so on. That is our condition, is it not? That is the human condition as we get older. We need to remind ourselves of this so we don't sort of have unrealistic expectations or waste money like some people do on anti-aging cream. If there ever was anything ridiculous, it's that, isn't it? I mean, it really is absurd. We need some good Bible sense, and Bible sense says we are wasting away. That's outwardly. Outwardly we're wasting away. The contrast in the verse is the outward and the inward. So outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. So you see, there's a lovely picture that as we continue to serve the Lord, so the Holy Spirit is renewing us from the inside. I mean, Jesus said you must be born again. We know that truth. We put our trust in Christ. We've been born again. And therefore, on the inside, that new us is being renewed day by day, outward and inward. Then, second contrast comes in verse 17, where he says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That is actually a complex contrast, isn't it? Because it's got two things in it. So it's got light and solid or heavy, and momentary, actually it's got three, momentary and eternal, and troubles and glory. Do you see that? All in that one verse. I mean, these verses are absolutely packed. This is one of the things about reading the Apostle Paul. As soon as we get into what he's actually saying, we discover it's absolutely packed. And we can discover it up there. Yeah, there it is. So, light and heavy. So our troubles at the moment, we do have them, we've all got them in various different ways, but they're actually light troubles by comparison to the weight of glory to which we're looking forward. Secondly, troubles contrast with glory. So, yes, the troubles that we have, that other people, we always feel, I don't know if you've noticed this, I suppose I'm a bit like this, we always feel that our troubles are the worst. No one else quite knows how difficult it is that I am finding whatever it is that I'm finding. And we somehow feel that our troubles are worse than anybody else's. Actually, that isn't so. And in any case, what he contrasts here are the troubles we have and the glory which he has promised to us in Christ. And then momentary, the other contrast, momentary, the troubles are momentary, and the glory is eternal. That's a wonderful contrast, isn't it? Because life does bring its troubles. But the troubles are momentary. They're not going to last very long. They will soon have gone. And we will, if we're in Christ, have been given an eternal weight of glory that surpasses it all. And then there's another contrast as we get into verse 18. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So the contrast is between what's seen and unseen. So, we can see the difficulties. They're very easy to see. And all too often we fix our minds on those difficulties and problems. And we say, because this might happen, or because that might happen, I'm not going to do this because this might expose me to that, and so on, and so on. And we look at those things that we see, which are these momentary troubles. Whereas it is exact opposite of what Paul says we should do. We should be looking at what is unseen. You say, well, that's a bit of a contrast. How can you possibly do that if it's unseen? How can you look at it? Well, we look at it by faith, don't we? Faith is the melodic line, remember. So we look at what is unseen by faith. We can't see it by sight, but we can see it by faith. And we, therefore, can look at what is unseen and what is eternal. And that's where we should be looking, you see. I remember a wise old Christian minister who said to me one time when I was telling him how grim life was, what a dreadful time I was having, or what a failure I was, or whatever it was I was thinking was the interesting subject at the time. We can get terribly self-centered, can't we, actually? If we start talking about these troubles, it's all me, 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 isn't it, really? But anyway, he said, look, for each look within, take 10 looks at him. Very good advice, that. For each look within, at troubles and difficulties and problems, take 10 looks at him. And that will soon knock this obsession with the problems into touch. Because we will find that our thoughts and our longings are filled with Christ and not with the various problems that we may feel that we face. Verse 18 tells us, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. And that's what you and I should do. For each look within, take 10 looks at him. Of course, the good thing about that is it requires a bit of mathematics. You see, we've got to be able to count from 1 to 10. Now, I suppose most of us can do that, especially if we've got a university degree. But the point is that actually we've got to register, you see. We're going to take 10 looks at him. And what normally happens is we start realizing, oh boy, I'm being all introspective. I shouldn't be doing this. So I'm going to switch and start looking at Jesus. And within a very short time, he has enabled us to fix our eyes on him. And then we've forgotten how many times we've done it. So we land up failing to calculate, which really doesn't matter, does it? As long as he's got our eyes off our own troubles, onto his glory, then it really doesn't matter whether it's 10 looks, 5 looks, 25 looks, whatever. It's faith to endure. That's what we need, you see. Faith to speak, faith to keep going, faith to endure, to take the knocks. I mean, there are a lot of knocks in life generally. There are a lot of knocks if you are engaged in Christian ministry. It is absolutely inevitable that you will find there are knocks which knock you. Sorry, that's a bit feeble, isn't it? Which hit you, which, I don't know. Unquestionably that will be so. And what we have to learn is to take the knocks. In fact, even if I may say so, even in Christian fellowship in general, we find we have to take knocks. Because we're a family, aren't we, you see? And families have squabbles, and families fall out, and families get upset, and so on and so forth. And we've got to be prepared to accept that that is so. And the way to deal with it is to exercise faith, and not to let unbelief take over. So, faith to speak, faith to keep going or to endure. Thirdly, faith in the future. And this is verses 1 to 5 of the next chapter. Verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in the heaven, not made by human hands. Now, I wonder whether that struck you as a really rather remarkably shrewd verse. Quite contrary to what we might have expected. You see, we all tend to think that what we can see, I mean, we look out there, we see something solid. I mean, it's a swan apart, I suppose. We need to find something better. Anyway, and we look out there and we see a building, and we assume that the building is solid and sound. And then we start thinking about eternity. and our eternal hope of going to be with Jesus in glory. And we can't see it, and we can't really imagine it, and so we don't know what it's like, and we think it's all rather ethereal and vague. Now, do you see this verse 1? Look at verse 1 again with me. Verse 1 says that the tent that we live in, that our present life, our present existence, with an actual body, living in houses made of brick, with houses and everything else that we can see, it tells us that this is what? The building, of course. Well, of course it's the building. After all, it had to be the building because that's what we can see. No, it's not the building, is it? Did you see that in verse 1? What is it where we live? It is the tent. He refers to the life that we have now, in which we live in a house, and we have a body, and so on and so forth. He refers to it as living in an earthly tent. Not as a house, you see. Not a solid house. The solid house is coming from heaven. What we now have is this earthly tent. And I can tell you, tents are not solid at all. I mean, we're going camping. I think I may have mentioned this before. We're going camping next holidays. It's last chance, really. If we get totally and utterly drenched this time, I think that will be it. But we are going camping for our holidays next month, and we're looking forward to that. And we hope that we'll be tolerably dry, and we'll be living in a tent, and so forth. But you see, what we need to get hold of here is that Jesus says, this life is like the tent, and the life to come, which you think is ethereal and vague, is a solid house, a building from God. An eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Whose hands have built it then? Well, of course, the Lord's hands. As Jesus says in John 14, I go to prepare a house, for a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms, or many mansions. A solid building. So, that's what we're looking forward to, faith in the future. He refers to it again in verse 4. While we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. Why do we groan and are burdened? Well, because we're stuck in this tent. We don't particularly want to be in this tent. We would rather, in other words, that our lives in this tent had come to an end, and we had, by the grace of God, gone to glory to be with him in heaven forever. That is actually what we would prefer. That is the authentic Christian attitude, if we're Christian believers. So you see, he says, if we just look through verses 2, 3, and 4, meanwhile, that's until the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, verse 1. Meanwhile, verse 2, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Incidentally, here the argument gets all the more interesting because he actually uses two analogies. I mean, one is the building and the tent, and the other one is the being clothed or being naked. And he's bringing both these analogies in. So he talks about being clothed with our heavenly dwelling in verse 2. And then verse 3, when we're clothed, we will not be found naked. In other words, when we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and we're with him in glory, then there's no way that we are going to be exposed at all, because we are certain in our future in Christ. When we're clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, that's the tent of this life, which we're still living in, while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened. Why? Because we don't wish to be unclothed, that is, vulnerable, because we're not, we no longer have we do not yet have that covering of that eternal house from heaven. So we do not wish to be unclothed, but what we really want is to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Well, dear friend, may I ask you this evening, I mean, as you contemplate your life, not knowing how many days or years you may have left to live, I mean, you might have 50 or 60. Now we're getting into problems, actually, I think, probably. Probably can't exceed on that much. Alternatively, might only have 5 days. I hope we can live our lives with that realization, because we need to. We need to be longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. That is the healthy Christian way to live. That is the exercise of faith. Whether I think that in God's goodness and kindness, we tend to speak like that, don't we, of this earthly life. I'm not sure whether Paul would have wanted to, certainly in this context. But we may well live for another 25 years, I mean, or 30 years, or whatever it may be. But equally, we may not. And even if we do, we should be longing for, to be clothed, verse 4, with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal, that's this present life that you and I are living at the moment, it's mortal, it's not going to last that long. What is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Lovely expression that, isn't it? That when that building from heaven is made clear to us, then, if we're Christian believers and we inherit that building, what is mortal will be swallowed up by life, and we will be in glory forever. Verse 5, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I like to have a guarantee, don't you? I mean, if you get something these days, you get so much of these wretched technical mod cons, you know. The vital thing there is to get hold of that guarantee. Because it's terribly easy. Oh, I think I had the guarantee. I think I put it in that drawer. I think it was in that drawer with the instructions, but I've actually lost it. It's in my desk. No, it's not. It's upstairs in a file. I can't find it anywhere. Oh, dear, oh, dear. Because we've lost the guarantee. We need to hold on to guarantees. Guarantees are important and helpful. And it says here that God has made us for this very purpose. What does that mean? It means he's made us for glory. He's made us for future glory. That's what we're for. He hasn't made us for this life. Okay? This life is part of the route to future glory. But he has not made us for this life. He's made us for glory. And he's given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So that the Holy Spirit is the down payment. That's what the deposit means. And he is also the guarantee of what is to come. So that if we know that we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, given to us through faith in the Lord Jesus, then that is a great encouragement to us, because the Holy Spirit is the down payment. He is the guarantee. We don't have to look anywhere else for it. He is the guarantee, and he will guarantee that future that is to come. So, faith to speak, faith to keep going, and faith in the future. The last one is faith to live by, and I'm just going to touch on this because we'll pick it up again next week. But you'll see there that key verse 7, which summarizes all we've been looking at. Verse 7 says, we live by faith, not by sight. That is the way to live the Christian life, by faith, not by sight. And he has terrific confidence. I love these expressions of confidence. And you'll find he introduces another contrast here. And this time it's about being home or away, like football sides. This week we're playing at home. Next week we're going to Manchester United. We're playing away. You see? Well, there you are. So we're always confident, verse 6, and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Isn't that interesting? As long as we think I'm at home in the body, this is my home here, I'm actually away from the Lord. I need to realize my home is in the life to come. And when I go home, when indeed I die, that will be what's happening. I will go home. We've spoken from time to time to a friend, Mark Ashton, who died of cancer, must now be about 6 years ago. And he said to his family as they gathered round on the sort of day or 2 days before he died, almost home. Almost home. That's lovely, isn't it? That's what death is for the Christian, going home. So we know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We are confident, I say, verse 8, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's what we would really prefer. Let us examine our hearts and ask if we would prefer that. So, we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, because we know the truth of future judgment. And therefore we live by faith, recognizing that one day we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. But it doesn't mean our future salvation. It's not talking about that judgment. It's talking about what have you done since I forgave you? What have you done since you became a Christian? It's giving an account. We have to give an account of our lives, of what we've done since we became Christians. It's not about earning salvation, that cannot be done. But if we have faith in the Lord Jesus for our salvation, then one day we will tell the Lord what we have done since he gave us that salvation. So, dear friends, time to stop. Faith is the theme. Faith is vital for authentic Christian ministry and for Christian living, whether it be faith to speak, faith to keep going, faith in the future, and faith to live by. We live, verse 7, by faith, not by sight. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we do ask that you would help us to press on when times are hard. We all find times difficult sometimes, and we know that there are many problems to negotiate before we come finally home. We accept that, O Lord, and we simply pray that you would keep us longing to be in your presence at home with you, and that you will indeed use us in the time we have now. Use us for your glory to share the gospel with more people so that more and more people may give thanks to you for your mercy and grace. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.